now joining reading through the Word of God. So please join us for that. Now, if you have been reading, what's the reading that begins today? See? That was a lot. Everybody, so you guys are reading. Psalms. How many love the Psalms? Now, this is true, an article I did read Friday, and I only read half of it because it got on my nerves, so I just stopped reading it. And I believe he was a pastor of a church. He was writing, it was an article. I don't know if it was part of his message, but it seemed to be an article. And he's talking about the Psalms and the impact of the Psalms and so forth. And I said, okay, let me just check this out and read it. And his whole premise, though, that I didn't see him there from, this whole premise in the thing is that the Psalms are great, but they're for old people. And I first went, wait a minute, I liked the Psalms from the moment I got saved, and I was a young buck back then, you know what I mean? And then he tried to maneuver it to say, well, it's because people have more life experience. And I went, okay, I can understand that point, but you know what? Regardless of what your experience is in life, how chronological, whatever your chronological age is, I think the Psalms are beautiful and wonderful, and they speak to us. And to me, how many of you have a favorite scripture? All right, let me ask it this way. How many of you have several favorite scriptures, right? Because most of us have several ones, right? More than likely, the Psalms are somewhat included in there. In fact, many people just go into the Psalms and they have many Psalms memorized or keep parts of the Psalms memorized. The Psalms are beloved. They may be the most beloved part of the Word of God for many people. And it's interesting because as you read through the Psalms, they're divided up into five sections or five books. And David wrote about 75 of them, maybe more. We know 73 that are titled to him. We know two other scriptures say that he wrote that they don't share the title in the Psalms. So that's 75 right there. And then there's the other unnamed, about 50 or so other unnamed Psalms that he may have written. We don't know. But he wrote a lot of them, along with Solomon, along with the sons of the family of Asaph, the sons of Korah wrote some. The Ezrathite and Heman wrote one. And so did Moses. Hey, sometimes people don't realize Moses wrote a psalm. What psalm? 90. That's an old one, isn't it? Goes all the way back to Moses. Because a lot of people think the Psalms were all written around David's time. Well, the majority were. That's true. Either by him or some of the, you know, the priests or the Levites that were ministering during his time. But some of them were written after David, a few, we know for sure. And then Moses was definitely written way before David's time. So the Psalms have been around for thousands of years, right? Thousands of years. You know, the oldest, again, back from Moses' day, and the most recent ones is probably Psalm 137, was written during the captivity in Babylon or during around that time. So we just see these beautiful, wonderful words of God because they're not just set to music, because it was the song book of Israel. Many of the songs actually, or the Psalms, give you the directions to the musicians, how to play, what tune to play, and all those different things. And it was a song book of Israel, but it's more than that. It's the Word of God. And what's unique to me about the Psalms is, in many cases, it is the heart of man crying out to God from the depths of its being, you know, crying out to God about a situation, about a fear, about a doubt, about confusion, about just anger, about a situation, whatever it might be. There's the heart of man, the soulish part of man, all that we are, that cries out to God. That's why one of the reasons we identify with it. It's our cry to our Creator. But then at the same time, it's also our Creator responding to our cry. So more than just being a songbook, it is the Word of God. How about Psalm? This handiwork. How about Psalm 8? When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? How about Psalm 22? Speaking years and years before crucifixion was even invented, these words in verse 16, "For the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They've pierced my hands and my feet." Of favorite scriptures, there is the beloved, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." I don't even have to tell you where that is, right? How about Psalm 42? "As the deer," or the hart, "panteth for the water brook, so my soul pants after thee." I'm of repentance. "Create in me a clean heart," Psalm 51, "and renew a right spirit within me." And then you can come to that short Psalm 119, which I'll read entirely right now, so buckle it now. But how about, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him." But as you read through how many readings that we'll have together in it, you know, it's a real short book, right? As we read it together, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Let the words of God encourage you, correct you, exhort you, you know, comfort you, teach you, and all those wonderful things that God would love to do and desires to do in your life. So how about we turn to the first one, Psalm 1. Who likes to be blessed? Only half of you? Come on. I do these things to make sure you're still alive, you know? Who likes to be blessed? Let's try that again. Come on, you know you do. Who likes to be cursed? Is that what a curse? Blessed is the man. And yes, woman too. Blessed are those. Blessed are the man or the woman. Blessed is the man. The blessed man, it's interesting. It comes from a Hebrew word that means to be set straight. Like things are going in order. You know, when we're blessed, we find that our lives are walking in a way that God would have those lives to walk. We're walking that straight path, if you will. We're walking according to his purpose and plan for our life. The blessed man is walking with God. The blessed man is walking straight with God. It means to be not only happy, but it means to be supremely fulfilled. There are those, and maybe you have felt this way, and maybe this morning you feel that way now, that sometimes walking with God is a chore and a burden. Oh, the things I've had to do since I've become a Christian, the things that I've had to change in my life or stop, or, you know, I go to church and once in a while, but it seems like every time I do go, that little guy up there saying, "How come you're not in church more often?" You know, and then I feel like guilty. And then I go to Wednesday night, and that other guy, I think it's his brother, he's talking about things, and I feel guilty when I come in, and it's so hard to be a Christian. Well, in some ways it is, if you're looking at it from a completely human point of view. And there are many reasons why, from a human point of view, it is hard to be a Christian. But if you truly are a Christian and you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and you have found out that the key, if you will, the principle, blessed man is not only happy, but is supremely fulfilled. And it's actually in the plural. If you look at the original language, the word blessed is in the plural, not in one way many blessings, but really the sense of the word is a intensification of those blessings. So we might say blessings upon blessings upon blessings and more blessings. The question you should be asking yourself right now is, am I feeling those blessings? Do I understand those blessings? Are the blessings of God apparent in my life? That doesn't mean that everything is going perfect, right? In fact, it could be just the opposite. Sometimes we feel more of the blessings of God when we're going through the most difficult times. But can you say that the blessings of God are apparent in your life and there's a multiplication of them and they seem to intensify? That's the blessed man. That's the blessed man. And you know what's wonderful to say? It doesn't say, blessed is the richest people. Right? It doesn't say, blessed are the heads of state. Right? Blessed are the certain supremely anointed, you know. No, it says, blessed is the man. For everyone, the blessing is available. It's available. Now, those who are blessed have found something, or they will find something, and maybe today you're wondering why the blessings of God, though you recognize them, aren't necessarily multiplying or they don't seem to be intensifying, and you're wondering, okay, what's wrong? Well, there may be something you'll see right from these next words that will help you to understand that, because it gives us some negatives right out of the gate. Yeah, blessed is the man. That's a positive. Blessed is the man. Praise God. Blessed is the man. Doesn't do some things. You say, here we go again. Every time I go to church, they tell me what not to do. Yeah, but see, God tells us the things we shouldn't do, because when we do the things we shouldn't do, it's not to take away our blessing. It's to actually bring us blessing. It's not to keep us back. It's not to hold us back. It's to let us prosper and grow and flourish. And the blessed man or the blessed woman doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Just doesn't do it. The blessed man or woman does not stand in the path of sinners. The blessed man or woman does not sit in the seat of the scornful. One thing you'll notice in those words, or those phrases, I should say, walks not, stands, doesn't sit. It's a progression. You notice the progression? See, you could be in this life just walking along this life, this road of life, and if you find yourself walking in the counsel of the ungodly, the next thing you're going to find yourself is pausing, and you're going to find yourself standing, right? You're going to find yourself standing, no more walking, in the path of sinners. And if you continue down that path, you're going to find yourself sitting in the seat of the scornful. And you say, yeah, Pastor Joe, I know. This is a message for those heathen outside these doors. Well, yeah, but it's really for us. Because you can be a Christian and not be being blessed. Because you could be a Christian, you could find yourself heeding the counsel of the ungodly. Ungodly has counsel. The ungodly has counsel. In fact, that's most of the counsel we do here. The majority of the counsel that we receive from all different ways, different sources, whether it's from people that we know, whether it's from, you know, articles we read or news we get or, you know, schools that we go to or whatever form it comes in, most of the counsel that we receive from this world is ungodly counsel. Yes? No? Yeah, when you're standing in the supermarket line, and you guys start talking to the people because the line's real long because you pick the line I go into. So it's always the longest one. And you're talking to the person in front of you or behind you. And they talk about something. All of a sudden, godly counsel comes out of that conversation, does it? No, usually not. It's usually some type of worldly wisdom, right? How to pick the better line. This is what you do, as the person standing in that line didn't figure it out anyway. This is what you should do. Yeah. But we figure out nonsensical things or things that are ungodly. It's the worldly wisdom. So there is ungodly counsel all the way around us, all around us, all different sources. The blessed man, the righteous man, knows how to stay away from the ungodly counsel, how to avoid it. You're never going to avoid hearing it, but you know not how to, you don't walk with it. you don't let it cling to you, so to speak. You hear it, you say, okay, but it doesn't stick. Through the line and you go to your car, that's already lost for you. It's already gone. And now hopefully the best thing is when you're hearing ungodly counsel, you could turn it around and give godly counsel, but let's focus on the things we're not to do first. Not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So you have to discern One of the reasons we read the Word of God, one of the reasons we come to church and Bible studies is to discern this counsel of the ungodly. Amen? Because up to ourselves, we don't know. If we don't know the Word of God, if we don't study the Word of God, if we don't meditate on the Word of God, then we're open season for the counsel of the ungodly because we can't discern what is God and what is not. So we have to discern what is the counsel of the ungodly. And the righteous person or the blessed person also understands that many times, if we're being very honest with ourselves, that as we've walked in all of our lives, right? This is when you were born over here. And this is when you walk, and you're a toddler, and then you're in preschool, and then you're in school, and in grade school, then you're in high school, and college, if you go to college, work, and then you walk in all your life in the counsel of the ungodly, and you know what has happened, as much as you would like to do it, a lot of it has stuck with you. So sometimes the counsel of the ungodly comes from, you know what source? Yourself. It does. Because there's been things that we kind of always understood, and hey, that's the way the world works, you know. It's got me this far. Yeah, but is it countering the blessings of God that he has for you because you're still doing it your way? You're taking your own ungodly counsel. Yeah, but it suited me all these years, 50 years, you know, it's been suiting me. Yeah, I know, but are you walking in God's best? Are you walking in his blessings? You need to stop listening to some of the ungodly counsel you give yourself and start listening to godly counsel. See, the Word of God is the best place for us to find godly counsel. I know I mentioned Psalm 119 before, but how about verse 24 of that psalm? Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. The Word of God counsels me. The Word of God not only negates the counsel of this world, it trumps over it. It triumphs over it. And if we let the Word of God dwell in our hearts and minds and we have a desire to implement it, all of a sudden the Word of God is a delight and it's your counselor. But if you do not stay away from the walking in the counsel of the ungodly, eventually, you're going to be standing in the path of sinners. And sinners have a path. See, our path as Christians should be the narrow path. Did you ever hear that story about the narrow gate? Yeah. You know, the wide gate, which the whole world is on, and we were on too until we came to Jesus, that wide gate leads where? Destruction. Yeah, that path leads to destruction. That's why the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is what? Death or destruction. So here we are, we're walking along, and all of a sudden now we're heeding all the worldly advice, and next thing you know, we're standing. Where are we standing? In the path of sinners. That doesn't mean you're going to hell. Again, we're saved by grace, not by our works. But all of a sudden, you can find that your life is not showing the blessings of God in it. In fact, in many ways, you could say, oh, I got constantly have this cloud over my head. I got things all because we're standing in the pathway of all the sinners. That's why he said, enter the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it. See, but rather the blessed man or the blessed woman will do what Psalm 16 says, and that will show you or show us the path of life. Your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, the way of the path of the blessed is the path of following God, and that is the path that, according to that psalm, says, God, you show me your path, and that's a life-giving path. That's a beautiful path. That's the path you and I, as Christians, want to be walking in, not in the path of the ungodly. And again, the downward spiral here, if we are heeding the counsel of the ungodly and we're standing in the pathway of the sinners, the next thing you know, we're going to just plop down and we're going to take a seat. I say this without any desire or in my heart, or intent, I should say, not desire, without any intent in my heart of finger pointing, because it's not meant for that. It's a way of godly counsel and advice. Many times you will find, and I'm not going to say it's an absolute, but many times you will find that many of our Christian brothers and sisters who have heeded the counsel of the ungodly and have sat or have stood in the path of sinners that are now sit in the seat of the scornful are those that just seem to be so critical and miserable all the time. I'm not judging their heart. I'm not judging their salvation. But when we continue to go down that negative, progressive, downward spiral, even as a Christian, you could be saved and be sitting like in the seat of the scornful. And everything is negative. Everything is bad. And everybody else is wrong. They criticize every little thing. See, we get criticism out in the world as Christians. We don't need to be doing that in here, do we? Church, we want to be not only blessed ourselves, but we want to be one who blesses others. Our words should, even when they're tough words and hard words, when we have to speak some tough words in love, our words should be always to lift someone up, not to curse and bring them down. So if you find yourself heeding ungodly counsel, if you find yourself standing in the pathway of sinners, if you find yourself ready to sit down in the seat of scornful, it's time to get up. It's time to turn around, do an about face, and repent of all of that, and tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I've been. Look, I'm your child, and maybe one time I wasn't this way, but over the years, Father, I found myself more getting back into the way I used to be, and all of a sudden, Lord, I'm just becoming scornful. I don't want this, Lord. I want to be a vessel that blesses, a vessel that helps people to grow in your grace and in your love. So I don't want any of us to be progressing in the downward way. I want us to do the positive thing. I want us to heed good, godly counsel. I want us to walk the pathway of the saints of God on that narrow road, and I want us to be sitting in heavenly places. Right now, we can sit in heavenly places. Amen? Because you and I would know this. If we do the things God calls us to do, and we do not do the things that he tells us to stay away from, then verse 2 says, but his, or their, delight is in the law of the Lord. You will delight in it. It will never be a chore for you. You will delight in the law of the Lord, and you know what you're going to do about that? You're going to meditate in it day and night. One of the reasons sometimes, not always, there's many reasons why people struggle with reading the scriptures and have a hard time with the scriptures, not because of their ability to understand. It's ability, the inability to in their hearts to truly want to follow. Because if you're reading the Word of God and meditating in it, you're going to see that mirror, and it's going to look back at you, and it's going to show you a whole lot of flaws. No? You have a different mirror than I do. It must be, I was going to name one in particular, but it must be one of those Word of Faith preacher guys that tell you that everything's beautiful and sunny. Look in the Word of God, and everything's beautiful. No. Yeah, it is in him, but in us, we see things that don't look too good. I know when you guys get up in the morning and you look in the bathroom mirror, you're perfectly coiffed. Yes. Ladies got all the makeup perfectly, hair is perfect. Guys, man, you got it, you know, no stubble, no like eyes like this. You don't have to even throw water on your face, right? You're perfect, right? No. You get in the morning and you go, oh, I got to fix something up before I go out of this house. I at least splash water on my face and mat down the hair or something, you know. Ladies, you know, guys, we have a quick routine, right? Okay, we can go. You know, you guys have to do a little bit more. And, you know, but you got to fix yourself up when you see the flaws, right? God's word should be like that to us. We should meditate in it. We should see it. It should be a delight for us to see ourselves in the Word of God and say, Father, I don't like what I'm seeing, but I'm so glad that you love me and you've given me the ability, you've given me everything I need for life and godliness that I can now have you. Lord, help me to change. Help me to change to be more like your image. I don't want to see my image anymore, that broken image. I want to see the image of Jesus when I look in this mirror of your Word as I see myself more like you every day. That's a delight. See, some people delight in whatever of this world, right? But our hearts were never to be a vacuum. It's going to be filled with something. And one of the ways to see if you're walking in the blessings of God is to see what really gets you excited. What really fulfills you? Like, what do you delight in? And if it's not the things of God, if it's not the Word of God, if it's not, you know, being in the presence of God, then you're not going to be receiving those blessings as He wants us to receive them. Delight yourself in Him, and He will give you those desires of your heart. Meditate in His Word day and night. See, I'm so glad many of us, we're very pleased every time we ask about it, that how many are still reading through with us. I'm so glad for that. And this is not to heap anything more upon that. And it's not to be a guilt trip. But what I would love for us to do, which I believe many of you do, and one of the reasons that you do come out to things like lunch and scriptures, I'll give another, you know, commercial for that for next Sunday. One of the reasons you come out is because we don't want to just read it. We want to meditate on it. Reading is good, believe me, but then you hit the pause button, so to speak. Oh, Lord, help me to meditate on that, on your word. Help me to see what your word is speaking to me and to my heart. And if you do that, if you meditate upon the word of God, you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Does that mean you'll have the Midas touch? That everything you do is going to bring gold? And no, but what it means is through everything that you do, when you set your heart to acknowledge the Lord in everything and not lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in everything as He's directing your path, then all the things that we go through in life, both good and bad, He's going to orchestrate for blessing. Maybe not in the way you think it should be blessed, but it will be a blessing. God's plan is perfect and it's wonderful. And He has those things that it says back in the book of Jeremiah, as He spoke to Jeremiah, that He has a plan for our lives. And it's not a plan to destroy us. It's a plan to prosper us. And the prosperity, again, is not what some have made it out to be, this earthly prosperity, but though He does take care of our needs now, but it's the prosperity to know that in all situations, you know that you have the most valuable and most important thing, and that is God working in and through your life. And He's working it all together for the good if you only let Him. That's the prosperity. And that bears fruit in your life that is not only benefiting you, but it benefits others watching you. Jesus said, we're to bear fruit. He said, I think in John 15, I think it's 8, He said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit. And that fruit that comes from the Father that He provides through us as we're walking His way and not our own is blessed, beautiful, wonderful fruit. It's not rotten. It's not rotten. It doesn't stink. It's beautiful fruit that others may see your good works and may see the things in you and glorify our Father that's in heaven. But the ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff of the stalk of wheat or a grain of some type, which is the outer shell that they would winnow this way and throw it up in the air so that the wind would blow away the chaff and leave the good stuff back behind. He said, the ungodly are like the chaff. The wind just drives them away. The chaff of the plant, if you will, is intrinsically worthless. It's dead. That's why you can gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul, you've gained nothing at all. We don't want chaff in our life. It's worthless. It's dead. It's unserviceable. It's without substance. It's easily carried away. There's a huge difference between those who are bearing fruit for the kingdom of God and are the branches that are in the vine bearing fruit that are beautiful and succulent versus the chaff that just blows away. See, because there's nothing to their lives, the ungodly, verse 5, will not stand in the judgment. You know, everybody's judged, even Christians, you know that. We Christians don't stand at the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial age. We don't stand at that. We don't have to stand at that one. But we, Christians, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know that? Now, it's not for your salvation. Your salvation was dealt with at the moment that you received the news that you were on your way to hell, and you received also the good news. The Holy Spirit said that you can receive Christ and accept his forgiveness on the cross. And when you did that and you were born again, that at that moment, at that very moment, you know what happened, right? Your sins were forgiven. You were judged at the cross, and that justice of God met the love of God and the forgiveness of God at the cross, and you are saved and born again. But even when you leave this world, at the time, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And again, it's not for our salvation, which was settled when we received Christ as Lord and Savior, but he will judge us before we go into that beautiful, wonderful, heavenly kingdom. And you know what he's judging? The things that we did from the time we were a Christian till the time we left this world, that are things that will remain, gold, silver, precious stones, the things we did for Jesus, the things we did just to serve him, to love him, to serve others in his name, all those different things. He said, you know, you'll hear, well done, but what he's burning away, it's all the chaff, the worthless stuff, the wood, the hay, the stubble. That's why when you and I get to heaven, you don't want to get there according to the scriptures by the skin of your teeth or as by fire. You don't want to just get in. Ooh, just getting in. You want to get in. And by his grace, he judges you at the judgment seat. There's something left behind after he burns away all the chaff that you can hear from him, well done, my good and faithful servant, and receive the crown that he has prepared for you. The ungodly will not stand at the judgment seat of Christ. They will stand at the great white throne judgment. And no one who is at the great white throne judgment will ever enter the kingdom of heaven. They are already guilty when they stand before the white throne judgment because they died without the covering or the washing away of the blood of Jesus Christ for their sins. And they stand there naked before God in all of their works, and there's nothing to hold them up. And they're cast eternally into the lake of fire, each and every one. They cannot stand in the judgment. Sinners cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous. See, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I'm going to close this way, church, because it's all about a choice. It's all about a choice. One, to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and to be born into his family so that you can come and become part of the blessed who walk in the ways of God, as this psalm declares. Or you can choose to stubbornly go your own way and thinking that you're getting all the blessings of this world, but then at the end you lose your soul and you cannot stand in the time of judgment. It's a choice. But you say, Pastor Joe, I think in this room most of us have made that choice already, and I pray that that is true and that you all have received his forgiveness, but I want us now to walk in his blessings in this life so that not only we are blessed, but others see the blessings within us, and they will come to want to know what, if you will, our secret is, and we could tell them it's not a secret. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, and we could be a witness. So I'm going to close this way. You might find it a little unique, but I'm just going to close this way. By reading the second psalm. No comment, and we're just going to end. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they who put their trust in him. Thank you today for your word. Thank you for the blessed who follow your counsel, who sit amongst the saints in heavenly places. Father, we pray for ourselves that we would take heed of this word today and that we would desire to find ourselves among the blessed. So for those who are either listening or who are here today, Lord, would they come to that place of repentance? When they come to that place of receiving your forgiveness by your shed blood. And would all the saints of God, the children of God, desire today that we would walk amongst the blessed, not of the unrighteous, Lord God. And that we would walk that way because, Lord, we would desire every day to meditate in your word, that we would find it our delight, that we would desire to perform it, Lord God, and that, Father, through this we would glorify our Father in heaven and the blessings from on high would flow to us, but, Lord, that we desire those blessings not only be for us, but would flow to others, that they may know and see you in us and through our lives. They would be a witness unto the blessings that will come if they will turn and receive your forgiveness. So, Lord, let your word not return void. Let us all take our portion today in Jesus' name. Amen.